I always start in with a pithy comment or a good joke, and I forget my mic, and it's lost. So I did remember the mic, but I forgot the joke. I'm sorry. It's so, so good to be here. I love this congregation. I served at the Grafskap Christian Reformed Church from 1990 to 2000, and I had just a lot of association with Hamilton Church through the years, and since then, serving in 14th Street Church in town in Holland for 18 years, and just retired last June. And now I'm sort of hanging out with all kinds of congregations in the classes, from South Bend up to let's see, West Olive would be the farthest north. Yep, thanks. So just checking in to see how churches are doing and offering help, and I want to do that here too. I've sat in council meetings here over the years, and I remember the process of calling your last pastor, you know, the cool guy with the ponytail and all. You know that guy. Have enjoyed getting to know Jake. What a guy. And he was prayed for this morning in our council, in the council room, in the council prayers, that his time away and see Deb, what's his name? Chris, yeah, that their time would be instructive and refreshing. Well, buried in the back of the New Testament is a little letter, 3 John. And I think it said a time or two on the monitor that I'm going to read 1 through 14, 3 John 1 to 14. That's not chapters, okay? That's just verses. There's only one chapter. I didn't want to frighten you. So there are a couple of things that that John, the apostle, is commending the church. It seems like it's a house church in the home of Gaius, his friend. And see if you can pick up what things he's excited about in this church. What is he commending the church for that meets in Gaius's home? That I ask you and I invite you to listen for as we read this little letter. First, let's pray. God, what a privilege. As Baron already prayed, we thank you for your inspired word and for the way that your Spirit leads us to read it and to be instructed by it, to be delighted in new things each time we pick it up. And Lord, find us faithful and speak to us again this morning. In the powerful name of Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen. 3 John, the verses 1 through 14, this is the word of the Lord. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us, So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil is not from God. He has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. The end of the reading of the Word of God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear people loved by God, the news for churches across America is not very good. Church attendance overall is in steep decline. Mega churches continue to gain many, but also lose many. There's a big front door and there's a pretty big back door as well. And sadly, folks coming in the front door who sometimes go out the back door don't end up back at Grofskop or 14th Street or Hamilton. They sort of end up nowhere. That's what the statistics say. Star power leaders are often unable to pass on the torch effectively. So there was a mega church in the Reformed Church in America, and there was a mega church in the Christian Reformed Church some 10, 12, 15 years ago, and one has gone out of existence, and the other has had a membership decline of 90%. The CRC, the Christian Reformed Church, has lost members now for 25 straight years, from 313,000 to 225,000, according to last year's statistics. I can remember going to Synod in the 1990s, and we had a big push for church growth, and the phrase, the theme was 400,000 by 2000. That was going to be our membership push denominationally. Well, I think it's safe to say we didn't quite make it. The RCA, the same place. Membership numbers are roughly the same as the Christian Reformed, 225,000 across North America. Families have become smaller, baptisms are down, the CRC is aging considerably, and remember, membership numbers are almost always higher, in some places considerably higher, than worship attendance numbers. So the word from mainline churches is not much better. Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopal, United Church of Christ, their numbers are shrinking too, membership and attendance. Even the Southern Baptists, with their great emphasis on missions, the largest Protestant denomination in America, has lost members now for 6 straight years. Roman Catholic attendance at Mass is in steady decline, and that has been a decades-long decline. And to refine this data just a little, the churches, like most of the Christian Reformed churches in West Michigan, in the 100 to 300 range, are really hurting the most. And that's because they're trying very hard to do all kinds of things and to have lots of ministries, but they're resource poor after a while. Longtime members of these hardworking mid-sized churches are heading to larger churches, mega churches, to enjoy more professional programs. Gallup, the pollster, says this: these folks see themselves as heading for an upgrade. So to borrow a phrase, The rich are getting richer, and the poor are getting poorer. Small churches are more and more becoming the majority in America. 59% of worshipers in America, 6 out of 10 on any given Sunday morning, are now worshiping with 100 folks or less. Or to say it slightly differently, over half of Americans who showed up for church this morning are with 70 people or less. A Hamilton CRC-sized church is becoming the norm in this country. So we've entered, I think, a new time in America. The percentage of confessed Christians is shrinking. The number of church attenders is really shrinking. And we have not faced this alarming reality in our communities. Not in my lifetime anyway, not in my parents' lifetime for sure, when big families went to church as a given. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we've got quite a few choices, and we more or less have tried a lot of them. Let's start by just complaining. Let's complain. Our children aren't going to church. They're going to their children's sporting events on Sunday, or they're going camping. They should be in church. We could do that. Or we could complain about trends in America. The secular nature of things has taken a toll, and people don't believe in anything anymore, and they're bitter and cynical, and they're not seeking God. And we could say that, and there's truth in that. But we could scold and pontificate all we want. We could throw around cheap advice. But that is not my purpose this morning. Not at all. I want to do more than just throw grim statistics your way. I want to hold up a bright future for the church. I want to do this by appealing to what I think the Apostle John appeals to in these little letters to the first century church. John is probably sitting on the Isle of Patmos. Perhaps it's a little bit earlier, around 90 AD. And he is commending his friend's house church. Let's take a note, and let's listen, and let's learn. There are two crucial characteristics of churches that not only survived, but thrived in those early years of the church. Here's the first one. Faithfulness to the truth. Faithfulness to the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, John says, those were not his biological children, those were his spiritual children, are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Well, what is that? What does that mean? Well, John doesn't say in this little letter, but he does talk very clearly about it in his first letter. The truth is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh, who was crucified, risen, and ascended for our salvation and for the world's redemption. John says it pretty clearly. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's that simple. In other words, the church needs to make Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was, what his intentions are for us and for the world, the center of its life. All three of John's letters take on the issue of false religion. These were dangerous times for the gospel. And John's letters are rejoicing in the report that new believers were resisting false teachers and welcoming the traveling preachers of true faith. That applies to today as well. A church is not a true Christian church. It's not a sustainable church without a clear understanding and commitment to the truth of the gospel. And from John's gospel, these familiar words, you know them. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. And this gospel must be explicitly declared and shared and celebrated every Sunday. And I'm pretty sure you do that here. But I think that sometimes we preachers and churches have taken our eye off the ball. In my 37 years of pastoring, I have lived through the lengthy church growth movement. I don't know if you have heard of it or heard that phrase, but I'm sure you've experienced some of it as well. You sent your pastor, and I've gone to lots of seminars and conferences and read lots of articles that tell pastors and churches to de-emphasize the things that would turn people off. There's been some market studies, and when people go to church, they don't like offerings. They don't like offerings. So don't take offerings. And market research says also that sacraments are boring. Don't do sacraments. You're going to do Lord's Supper, have a time after church with folks. If you're going to do a baptism, do it in the chapel after the service. And don't talk about sin, because sin talk is grumpy talk. And who wants grumpy talk on Sunday? And don't talk about blood atonement. Don't talk about Jesus shedding blood. That's just so archaic. And furthermore, it's kind of gross. Blood, shedding blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't even go there. Make sure the gospel sounds attractive. Things go better with Jesus. That's what you got to get through to folks. Things go better when you have Jesus. Well, of course, in many ways, but also, that's not always true. That life is easier when we choose Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, if you would follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Come after me and follow me. That's a hard message. But don't do that. That's not attractive. It's too hard. And church growth theory was quick to say, if you don't grow in numbers, you are not a viable church. Do the math, they always said. You're on your way to death. It was always about numbers. It does my heart good to know that your church is growing at 2.75%. The Bible doesn't say that, thanks be to God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's not numbers. That's not percentage of growth. Walking in the truth is Hamilton Christian Reformed Church committed to that, to hearing and believing and trusting the gospel? Because the gospel has power through the Holy Spirit. The second commendation for churches surviving and thriving is just simply this: love of brothers and sisters. Walking in the truth had an accompanying characteristic, love. And again, John writes about that a lot more in his first letter. He says all kinds of things about love. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Strong language. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's our model. And John hammers that theme again and again in his first epistle. So what was John all about when he was rejoicing in the persistent existence and even the thriving of the first century churches? What was he rejoicing in? You're staying true and faithful to the gospel, and you love each other. Truth and love, the 1-2 punch, the knockout combination. So with these two essentials in front of us, with that commitment renewal, let's talk for a moment about some implications for, I think, smaller churches, although I want to make a pitch for throwing that adjective out, smaller churches. Let's just call them typical churches in our world today. I was having a conversation, this was so interesting, and it fit just perfectly in what I was thinking about at the time, with a wise old elder. Those are good conversations, by the way. Just take aside someone that's done church for 70 years and talk with them sometime. And I said, did you know, and I was trying to shock him, did you know that the average size church on a Sunday morning now is 70? Churches are shrinking. He said to me, good. What? That shocked me. He said, no, that means, he came up with this right away, that means that people will have a better chance of becoming invested, will have a better chance of themselves owning the church, not in the sense that resting away from Jesus, of course, but of claiming the church as theirs. How right and how wise that elder. And I want to talk about this for a few moments in closing this morning. Three ways the smaller church, committed to truth and love, can have a long and thriving future. Number one, small churches bring out and rely more heavily on lay leadership. You know what I mean by that? Lay leadership. The new reality of smaller churches offers us excellent opportunity to place greater emphasis on the spiritual gifts of the person in the pew. So I'm thinking, I'm going to take this part of my sermon right out this morning. I was just not even going to mention it because I see that going on here. I see that going on here. It's not all about the pastor here. It's not all about, well, if he's not doing everything, we're just going to languish and die. You figured it out. You have Sandy offering her gifts. You have the praise team offering gifts, children's worship, all kinds of things going on from capable leaders in this congregation. And I think that that ought to continue to be one of the top three strong emphases in any congregation. What are your spiritual gifts? Have you ever been told? Have you ever been encouraged? Have you ever sat and had someone say, well, let's just think about, let's do a biblical study and let's match you up with what you are good at? Spiritual gifts. Perhaps it's discernment or wisdom or teaching. Perhaps you're just waiting to be asked to give a testimony in a worship service or to tell why this is your favorite psalm and what it's meant to you in your life. The survival of the church in America will depend on the shifting focus from professional clergy to lay leadership. Let me tell you of a taste I got for that. A long time ago, my wife and I were serving in Harlan County, Kentucky, for CRWRC, as it was called back then. The city, lots of little towns along the Cumberland River had flooded. Terrible mess. So we went down there, and We were working alongside of other Christian Reformed volunteers, but also next to Amish and Mennonites, Mennonite Central Committee. So in the morning, we would worship with the Presbyterians upstairs, and in the evening, we worship with the Mennonites downstairs. Here's what the Mennonites do. They sit in a circle. Someone gives a pitch. Bam, the songs begin. Four-part singing. No choir director, nothing. Just a hymn book and a pitch. And sing like heaven. And then someone had been asked to give a little meditation on Scripture. Been asked the week before. Had thought about it and prepared and did that Sunday evening. And they even, Mennonites, even asked us Christian Reformed folks down there to do that very thing. What a rich experience to sit and think about a passage that you're going to share with 25, 30 people in a circle on a Sunday night in the midst of glorious singing and praise to God. They took the gifts of the people very seriously. Small churches bring out and rely more heavily on lay leadership. Small churches give opportunity to thrive in this way. Secondly, small churches offer, I think, a great way to evangelize. And I want to say this, and I think that it comes off wrong too often, and it shouldn't. The primary way, not the only way, and I'll say more in a minute, but the primary way, the front line of evangelism, let's not forget, is with children. A small evangelizing church is a church where everyone belongs, where kids take the offering. Again, this church has got lots of things figured out already. The kids are known by name. Everyone belongs. Everyone is prayed for and prays. Everyone hears the gospel and is challenged to believe it. Everyone is celebrated and loved. A small church committed to the truth of the gospel and love of sisters and brothers forms faith formally, of course, in worship and in Sunday school, but also forms faith in a very important way, and that's informally, interacting with other people of faith. When's the last time you thought about people in your life that discipled you in your faith? People in your church, a Sunday school teacher, a grandpa who gave you a peppermint every Sunday. I'm going to share one story, actually two stories of my own kids. One in Grofskop Church and one in 14th Street Church. So now that I'm retired and sitting in the pew a little bit more, I do understand how difficult it was for my wife, the mother of five, sitting in church while her husband was off, not paying any attention to the kids. It was hard to manage, so she moved to the balcony at Grofskop. And they were sitting in the front row one time, and our, I don't know, four-year-old son leaned over the balcony. He didn't fall. I'm not going to say that. Yeah. But he did drop his lemon drop out of his mouth into the hair of Margaret Alferink. I'll just say, because it's such a good story, maybe some of you know who that might be. Margaret Alferink had a lemon drop in her hair, sticky. She grabbed that lemon drop and, according to my wife, wrapped it in a hanky and presented it to our son John after the service. And they were great friends from then on. He just had a bond through a sticky lemon drop. Later, at a different congregation, There was a elderly husband and wife who were assigned to pray for and pay special attention to each of the young people. You probably do that here. And Jack was not only good at sending notes, but just engaging our son every Sunday. Not profoundly, perhaps, but just paying attention to him. So along comes Jack's funeral some years later, and my son takes off work to come to the funeral. And there was a moment, I really don't like to do this very much because it sometimes gets way out of hand, but there was open mic at this funeral. And if he doesn't walk from the back pew as a early 20-something guy, takes the mic and speaks eloquently about Jack's influence of faith in his life. How strong is that? What a beautiful thing. In a small church, we can really know each other. And that's how faith is formed. Don't ever downplay the effect that you have by just calling someone by name, asking how they're doing, saying, "I'm praying for you. Here's a peppermint." That helps. One generation will call to the next. Our God is good and His arm is strong. That's evangelism. And John makes clear in this little third letter that it wasn't just inward-looking love. The church loved the stranger. The church practiced hospitality. And I think we're this house church alive today. I imagine it would love the refugee that moved in next door. I imagine it would love the wheelchair-bound octogenarian in the nearby nursing home. And I imagine that would not send away the same-sex couple that wandered into worship and made everyone feel pretty nervous. The church loved like their Savior loved. And smaller churches rely less on mega programs to attract. They rely less on professional bands or rock star preachers. Rather, with ears and eyes wide open, they go outside their doors to join in their neighbors' lives and demonstrate truth and love. Smaller churches afford a great way to show and to share the gospel of Jesus. Third and finally this morning, smaller churches have a better shot at true accountability. You see, when you worship together, when you learn each other's names to the third and fourth generation, when you serve together, when you dream together, when you pray together, when you articulate a vision together, when you struggle and suffer together, when you serve on ministry teams together, you earn the right and you take the responsibility to hold each other accountable. You earn the right to say, "I haven't seen you lately, and I miss you. Can we talk?" We earn the right to say, "I've noticed a change in you. You seem so sad lately. Can we talk?" You earn the right to say, "How are those piano lessons going? Are you about ready to join the praise team?" We know these things. We have the right and the responsibility to ask the questions. Smaller churches have a better shot at true accountability. Well, I do not celebrate the accelerating rate of empty pews in the churches in America. But I think it is time to face the music. It's happening all around us. Dramatic decline. But rather than despair, and let's throw the adjective dying, let's throw it out. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The life comes, the joy comes from walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my folks, my children, are walking in the truth and demonstrating love. Faithful churches, even small ones, especially small ones, have every reason to be hopeful for the future. And this church, probably right around the national average nowadays, is a place that has gathered God's children to learn truth and to practice love. And you've done that purposefully, and you've done that faithfully, and you've done that successfully for a good long time. So I say to Hamilton Church and to churches like you across this land, do the basics well. That 1-2 punch, punch hard, faithfully and strong. And let God do His work through our faithfulness to truth and love. Long may this congregation, Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, live and thrive. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, there are lots of voices that call to us these days, lots of people talking, lots of articles written, lots of seminars about how to do church. We want to listen to you and to your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and courage to do what you call us to do and to do it well. Find us faithful, Lord, and give us great hope. In the powerful name of Jesus, the Lord of the church, amen.